feel the good presence of the Lord here. And I want to say thank you to Brother Bertram. That's one of those that you do yourself a service to get it. And listen to that over and over and over and over and over. Because there was some very profound and weighty truths that were placed before us and hopefully placed in us. I mean, that's really something. And what I have today will, I feel, in the Holy Ghost, as His ways, is going to dovetail. I think we'll end up somewhere else, but the same Spirit. Because God's doing some things in these last days, and He's just looking for people to do it with. He just wants somebody to be on board with Him. And if we will, we will not be sorry. I'd like for us to stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Again, it's so good to be with all of these wonderful brethren that have gathered in our gathering, and of course to be with Brother and Sister Elder, to be with my dear friends, Brother Godare, Brother Wilson. I'm so excited about hearing them and just seeing what God does have for us all. Now, I'm going to beg your clemency. I'm going to, in 1 Kings chapter 3, I've got a little lengthy text, so I'll read quickly. There's a reason that we need to read this. Beginning with verse 7, 1 Kings 3, beginning at verse 7, Solomon is praying. And he said, "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." So the mantle was passed to him. He said, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." And what he asked for was pleasing to God. And so God said in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there be, shall any arise like unto thee." Now, having had that experience with God and that promise of God, the first time it's put to the test, the first rattle out of the box, and please remember our statements last night, the hermeneutical law of first reference. Here is the first time his God-given wisdom is put to the test. Verse 16. "There came there two women that were harlots, and the king unto the king, and stood before him. And the one said, O my Lord, I am this woman, dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child of her in the house. Came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. She arose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And they said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. And I repeat, there were no witnesses whatsoever. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. Amen. Let's pray together, and let's ask that God would indeed talk to every one of us today. Lord, we are so mindful of you. Lord Jesus, we have nothing, we are nothing, we will accomplish nothing without you. But oh God, if you'll breathe your life into us and your wisdom and your understanding, and God, your burden into our souls. In the name of Jesus, God, we commit this service, we commit this entire meeting into your hands. Oh God, talk to us and have your way in our lives. We commit it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Thank you for your patience. Now, as you live through life, you begin to recognize that there are a number of things that hold great sway and great power in an individual's life. First and foremost, in the child of God's life, must be God. It must be God. But God does use a number of factors in the process of molding people. I have a series of, not taught as a series, but there have been a number of lessons that I have taught down through the years. I recently compiled some of the titles, talking about the power of, such as the power of a father, the power of doing the right thing, the power of good church services, the power of one life, just the power of one life. And I may make this statement, your life, when you consider the entire world, your life may mean nothing to this world, but your life may mean the whole entire world to somebody else. And so, one life is very, very powerful. The power of your testimony, the power and blessing of prayer, and on, I got a whole list. But I want to talk to us today about the power of true motherhood. the power of true motherhood. And as a little subtitle, Solomon's knowledge of motherhood, or his knowledge of the power of motherhood. In our text, we are basically dealing with three characters in the main. We're dealing with two harlots and a king. Again, this was a king that God had given understanding and discernment as the sand of the sea. And through our affordance of the Word of God, we know a lot about King Solomon. But these two harlots, we know very, 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 very little about. We know basically that they were harlots. They were women of the night. They were prostitutes. Now, I'm going to ask your clemency and your forbearance today while I speak to us, lest you think I'm being harsh or at least less than sympathetic to the lot of these two sad harlots, these creatures of the night, as it were. And you might want to stick with me and fulfill the injunction of Hebrews 3:13-7. Consider the end of my conversation. Wait till I'm finished before we judge me a little harshly. We do not know their names. We do not know their ages. We know that they were of age. They could still bear children. So that could put them anywhere. Amen. From early teens. We don't think they were probably that young. Up to possibly in their 50s. We know that they were of an age, an inclination, and again, forbear with me, they were able to still draw customers. We don't know their backgrounds. We don't know how they ended up doing what they did in order to live. They made their living selling their bodies to any kind of man that would pay the price. And in the process of their business, they found that it would be cheaper for them to share a house, an apartment. And it was the two of them, and they worked their trade. And then one day, one of them came and told the other the worst possible news that a harlot could receive. The worst possible news that a harlot could receive. That is, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. Which means I'm going out of business temporarily. There's coming a time I will be out of business, and then I'm going to have a kid on my hands. And what am I going to do with this kid? She didn't want it. She in a way, she asked for it, but she didn't want it. And this was bad news. And then in just a few days, her fellow compadre, she came and said, I've got bad news. Because we don't know how close they were, but one thought, well, maybe I can make enough money, we can both make it for a while. But now they're both going to be out of business. And there was a solemn time. What are they going to do? And what are they going to do with two kids around the house? This was not good news. And neither one of them had any possible way of knowing who the father was as if it mattered. It made no difference if they did know because of their trade. And so, how they got there, amen, again, in life, from wherever they were as little girls, to come to this place, we do not know. But here they were. And you can rest assured that in order to ply their trade, there were some bridges, emotional bridges, mental bridges that they had to cross to get them into the land where they lived. They had to bury a good deal of their conscience. They had to force it back. They had to beat it down until the place that their conscience became seared to their situation. Again, bear with me, folks. Bear with me. We are living in a real world. And the 21st century is a real deal. And America is not in good shape. And so, here we are. Somewhere, I just recently heard this. I'd actually read it before, but someone else reminded me of it. Of a Christian woman, this the pastor, if my memory serves me right, him and his wife took a church that they hoped they was going to turn it around, and it was very, 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 very worldly. It had thrown every bit of righteousness overboard, and this pastor was already leaning that way, and his wife was doing her best to hold her ground, and so finally they came to the place that she was going to throw out all righteousness. And so the ladies of the church advised her, if you're going to do this, and they all wanted her to do this, they said, you have to do it all at once. You have to do it all at once. The day you make the crossing, and that's what they called it, the crossing. The day you cut your hair, the day you plaster on the makeup, the day you pour on the jewelry, don't string it out over a period of months. Because if you do, it's too painful. It's better just to kill it all at once. Just kill it all at once. And do it all in one day. And that way the pain is over quicker. There's a lot of things people got to bury if you're going to walk away from righteousness. These two ladies, they found out early in their life that not every man was good looking. Not every man was slim and trim. Not every customer knew the value of good habits of personal hygiene. In other words, they didn't take baths often. They found out not every man was nice. And some of these men were cruel. And some of these men were very, very cruel. And they had to get to the place that none of this bothered them. They would have to sleep at night. They would have to look at themselves in the mirror. They would have to go through their days. And somewhere they would have to find somewhere that they would buy their food and mix and mingle with company and people. And so to do all of that and go through all of that, there was a lot of bridges they had to cross, amen, to get themselves in that shape, amen. And so they had to also forget that they were Israelites. This was, after all, the nation of Israel. This was the land that had the law and the testimony, the statutes, the commandments of Almighty God. This was a nation that had priests within its borders, and Solomon was about to build a magnificent temple. This was a land, amen, that was historical and rife with religious truths that the world did not have. But somewhere they had to leave all of that behind, amen. And whatever word they knew, it had to be buried. Whatever ways of God they'd been taught, it had to be shoved aside. Amen. And whatever thoughts of a righteous God that would someday judge them and their patrons for their evil deeds would have to be just seared away. And then they found out they were pregnant. And now they could no longer even do business. And I doubt that there was much cooing while they carried that baby. There was not excitement that is in normal God-given situation of a husband and wife and a baby. There was no excitement. There was no wondering and figuring what would be the best name to name it. There was none of that. It was a burden. It was a burden from start to finish. Until the baby was born. And for the first time in a long, long time, something stirred up in first one. As she looked into the eyes, this woman was not much to her world, but what she held to that baby, she was everything to that child's world. She was finally holding something so innocent and something so pure and something so sweet. And something happened to her. And she found that when she nursed it, there was feelings that had long been buried that were coming back. There was feelings that had been long forgotten. And now, this baby. 3 days later, her compadre went through the same emotions. And we don't know if the babies were a week old or 2 weeks old, but somewhere in the night, the one overlaid her child. She awoke in the night. She bestirred herself. She held her baby. She wanted to hear it coo. She wanted to feel its warmth, but it was cold now. She wanted to feel its breath. And when she went to kiss it, there was no ethereal response. It was dead. She could have and should have said, "Well, thank God that's over. All this time I was worried about what I was going to do with this kid, but I don't got to worry now. It's dead now. Ain't nobody magistrate going to put me in prison. I overlaid it. It was an accident. They'll understand. I don't have." But she did not respond that way. There was something new in her. And she said, "Oh, my God, my baby's gone. The innocence is gone. The tenderness is gone. The something for me to love that would really love me back is over." And I can see her in my mind's eye, this hardened, hardened creature of the night that now is rocking and tears silently dripping off her chin unto her baby, until she looks over at the other one. And all of a sudden, she wants all the problems in the world of raising a baby. She wants it more than anything. And in the silence of the night, with a slumbering, contented mother, she slips the baby away, the live baby. She inserts her dead child. And she goes back into the night with something living, breathing, innocent. And knows it'll never quite be the same. But I have found out I've got to have something to love. In the morning, the other harlot awakes. The same scenario ensues. She can't wait, amen, to look into the eyes. She cannot wait to hear the cooing. She cannot wait, amen, to feed her child and feel him receiving from her body, amen, nourishment and strength and help. But most of all, the love that goes into that baby. And when she goes through the exact same trauma, she could have said, again, well, there goes my problems. I don't got to worry about that headache now. I can go back to business here in just a little while. I'll be okay. I was wondering what I was going to do, but it's all gone. We'll just take him outside of town and bury him. Have a little going away, saga. None of that was there. Not a drip of it. And as she is now sobbing, and the other one is not stirring, that somehow she's not waking up as easily as usual, and she's looking close at this baby now as the morning light comes in, and she says, wait, 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 just a minute. And she gets up and goes over and yanks back the covers. And the woman, feigning sleepiness, she says, that's my baby you've got there. And she immediately clutches it and says, no, it's not. It's my baby. And the immediate resistance screams it all. And so the perhaps just verbal cat fight, perhaps even physical cat fight, takes place. The neighbors get involved. Hey, it's early in the morning. Will you shut up? She's got my baby! And back and forth it goes. And then there's others coming in. And they don't know enough about these two harlots that, I didn't look at your baby. I don't know what you're... And so they go to a local little magistrate and then somebody else and somebody else. And they fight their way through all this. Probably, amen, day after day. Until it goes to the Supreme Court of Israel. And it is Solomon, who has just had an experience with God. And God has touched him and given him some insight. And next problem, next situation. Here comes two women of the night. He's made aware, possibly from dress. No doubt he is briefed on the case. Whoever is telling him says these women have got a problem. They explain it, and it was either afore or aft. They say, by the way, these are both harlots. And he watches them. As the one tells her story, I had my baby, and I woke up in the morning, and it was not my baby, it was dead, and she's got my baby. And the other woman hanging on to it says, no, this is my baby. Possibly there were scratch marks on their faces. Amen. You can rest assured they're two very, very unhappy campers. And what was both to them, amen, 9 months before was an oncoming storm of a nightmare. Now, they wanted it more than anything in their life. Fighting for responsibility. Fighting in order to nurture. Fighting in order to raise. Fighting in order to teach, fighting in order to support, fighting in order to train, fighting in order, and none of them, you hear me, neither one of those ladies said, I want to raise up this boy to be a whoremonger. I want to raise up this boy to be a lowlife. Somewhere they always want the best for their babies. And they were wanting to give it a good life. They were thinking, how can I get out of this trade? How can I wonder if it's too late to go back home. I wonder if I could go to Grandma's. I wonder if she'd still receive me. I wonder if Aunt Harriet would let me come and stay. I wonder if I could work on their farm. I'm wondering. I don't want my baby raised like this. All of that responsibility, they're fighting for it, not running from it. They've taken it to the Supreme Court. And Solomon's looking at two women of the night that knew hardness, amen, and coldness and deadness. But now all they wanted was something else. NIV says, the woman whose son was alive, filled with compassion for her son, said to the king, please, my lord. What happened was, Solomon said, this woman says the baby is hers. And this woman says the baby is hers. Are there any witnesses whatsoever? Anybody even willing to claim that they know these ladies? He says, well, bring me a sword. And a sword is brought into his presence. And the king says, give that baby right there. And the woman reluctantly gives up the baby. Lay it down. And the mothers are staring wild-eyed. He says, perhaps to Benaniah, cut that baby in two and give her half and give her half. And then the woman, New Living, that really was the mother and who loved him very much, cried out. Amplified, the mother of the living child, amen, said to the king, for she yearned over her son. Amen. TM says, the real mother, overcome with emotion, said, whatever you do, leave the baby alive. Don't touch the baby. Give it to her. I've never loved anything for years. I've never loved anybody for years. I've never touched cleanness for years. I've never known innocency for years. But you give it all away rather than let something pure and sweet and innocent die. And while the other woman is reaching out to get her now bequeathed son, Solomon stops it all and says, stop. This baby does not belong to her. This baby belongs to her. She's the mother. Even though she's a harlot, even though she's buried and seared so much, something's come alive that the power of motherhood. And I want to draw something to your attention for just a moment that I think is critically important that I overlooked on purpose. While this mother was screaming, give the baby to her! This mother, in a moment of time, when she thought the baby would be slain and cut in two, instantly, immediately returned back to her old, entire, cold, ruthless nature. No more caring, no more feeling, no more burden, no more desire. She knew her baby was already dead. And if my baby's dead, then I'm going to tell you, if I can't have it, you're going to know my pain. And you're going to know my sorrow. And you're going to know my hardness. And while she's screaming for the life of the baby, this one says, fine and well, cut it in half. Give it to half to each. And Solomon, knows the power of motherhood. Amen. Now, the true spirit of motherhood, of caring, of loving for the very, very best well-being, for the innocency and the purity of the child, amen, will go to unbelievable great lengths in order to see life, true life, good life, go on. What is it about the power of motherhood? And I'm going to take a side road for just a few minutes. It's pretty interesting to me that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that the curse, the first curse, amen, that was placed upon man, the very first curse was unto the woman. And he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The very first curse, amen, was when you have babies, you're going to pay a dear price. There's going to be pain involved. There's going to be sorrow involved. There's going to be the concept. It's not going to be an easy thing. That inferring that prior to the fall of man, had they had children, the birthing of children would be a much easier affair than it is now. It was the cause of sin that God greatly increased the sorrow, the trepidation, the travail that a woman would go through. Why on earth would God place that kind of a curse on a woman? Why would that be the first number one curse? Amen. For one thing, he saw Adam and Eve. He looked down the road. He saw that mankind that he used to walk with in the garden in the cool of the eve was about to walk off wholesale. Amen. And except for rare exceptions, would not be coming back. Amen. And so he knew man is not going to know about love. Man is not going to know about concern. Man is not going to know my compassion and my purity and my righteousness and my great, deep, everlasting love for them. Man is not going to see it because they're fixing to walk away from me. But they've got to know something about love. They've got to know something about compassion. They've got to know something about care. And so the very first curse is upon the woman. You're going to pay a dear price to have that child, because I'm placing you on the anvil. And through the pain, I'm going to forge in you a spirit of motherhood, that you will love that child dearly because of the price you had to pay to get it here. Men do not go through travail. The best they ever come up with is a few sympathy pains. And that's not that often. And there's a reason when the baby cries at 3 a.m, daddy has a real ability to roll over and puts a pillow over his head. But mama is awake. And it pulls tired, weary, bone-weary mothers up out of beds. There's a reason, amen, she's there and she's close. And there's an attachment with a child, with its mother, that is a very, very special affair. Now I know if you speak to a congregation of any size at all in this generation that we're living in, even talking about motherhood or fatherhood, somebody is being inflicted with pain because of the disappointments of somebody that let them down in life. And I'm sorry for that. Nevertheless, the general truths of life are still there. Amen. And there was a reason that travail, that pain, the forging of that giving of birth, because that mama, through that pain, there would be a love for that child that was extra special, that was very deep. Amen. She suffered. She cared. And I don't know how to work it out in an equation, but it's a spiritual matter. Amen. That God said, if they're not going to learn about love from me, they got to learn it from somebody. And so mama will get it. And I've seen it. I have seen it, brother. We've got a young lady right now. Raised in hell. A bus child. The only light in their life. There's a reason we run our buses. And we pick them up. And I've watched since she was little. And the in and out from a family that's non-family. The hardness, the cruelty, the sharpness. But there was always something there that kept coming back to God through the years. And she prayed through a while back. And we found out.
I have a baby.
And so the right people gathered around with affection and love and attention. Mothers in Israel walking her through, helping, fulfilling roles that others refused to fulfill. And now she comes, and there's a different aura about her. There's a tenderness and a softness that was never there before. It's the spirit of motherhood. There's an intensity and a hunger for God that is more special than it's ever been because of the responsibility that she bears and says, I want this baby to raise upright. I remember years ago, pastoring and trying to deal with a situation of a good girl gone crazy out of her mind and becoming involved with a boy that had been bad all his life and would not listen to reason. I will never forget the service. They became a pair. And they were out of church. Amen. They were light years away from the church. Every once in a great while, they would come. Every once in a great while. When they would come, amen, it would be smirks on the faces and attitudes and condescension about holiness and truth and the looks, amen, of the people. And they had been set free to do anything they wanted to do. And I will never forget the service, amen, when a man of God stood, an evangelist, and preached. And brother, he didn't know anything, and he brought it down to the wire. And as he was giving the altar call, and people were thronging into the altar, the young man was standing here, and the young lady was standing there. And while that was going on, a message in tongues went out. While the message in tongues was going out, she broke. She broke. She ran to the altar and was screaming for mercy while the message in tongues was going forth. And then the interpretation came and said, I've just shut the door. Your chance was while I was speaking. And the door is shut. He came up running after the interpretation in English and grabbed me by the coat and said, is there any hope for me? And I said, I have no idea. But if I were you, I'd get on my face and I would scream for mercy. That has been over 20 years ago. I have never seen him right since ever. I've seen him come and pray many times, but it's just not there. And then found out this girl was with child. And she gave birth. She'd already made a change at the altar that was vast. But when the spirit of motherhood hit her, she determined, by the grace of God, I'm going to give this baby the best world possible. And I was so glad when that baby has since grown up married a fine, wonderful young Christian man, and now they're having children and living for God. And that mother has gone on. She married a fine man. She has three other children. It's beautiful to see how God can work in people's lives and show mercy. Amen. So there's a lot of factors that come to play in people's lives. And I'm not just here talking about motherhood, because and I'm not preaching that much longer, but I'm gonna take it past there just a little bit. Amen. We are living in a cold world. We are living in a darkened and darkening world. We are dealing in a world where there's hardness. There is a hardness that is setting in upon our society. And I'm gonna tell you something, we ain't seen nothing yet. And I'm gonna take it a step further. The darkness, Brother Bertram, that is setting in on the religious world is something fearful to behold. A coldness, an indifference, an almost spitefulness, a smirking attitude against anything that is truly holiness. And it has sanctity. Amen. And is special. Somewhere somebody is forgetting the true spirit of motherhood. I mean, if nothing else, there ought to be something in the church which is the true Israel, which is the mother of us all, that says, I want the best for my babies. Children and new converts, they're not expendable. I want my babies raised up in a good environment. Is it wrong to want your babies to be in a good environment? Is it wrong to want it to be a healthy climate, a healthy atmosphere? Is it wrong to say, hey, there's things I'd like to do, but I ain't doing it. We ain't going there. We got new babies coming in, and they need to know what it is. To be in a climate that's clean and beautiful and lovely and sweet. And listen to me, Holy Ghost filled. Now, any of the ministers here can absolutely tell you right now, when you go into certain churches, in the Holy Ghost, you can tell when you're preaching how receptive the waters are, how soft the waters are, how hungry the waters are, how ready for God, for move of God, for the Word of God the waters are. Amen. If you're dealing with hardened situations, and how does a congregation become hardened? They become hardened, amen, through the deceitfulness, possibly of riches, but certainly of worldliness. Of worldliness. Amen. To where the feeding trough is not just from the holy things of God, but they're partaking of things out there that are deadening to the heart. They are deadening to the spirit. Can I just stop here for a second? Brothers and sisters, television is the worst thing that anybody could ever possibly embrace. You talk about deadening your emotions. Amen. Amen. To where you can see murder and mayhem and adultery and fornication and violence. And now the new agenda is the homosexual lesbian lifestyle. And it's being purported and shoved down the throats of America. And America's just taking it in. Somewhere, somehow, somebody's got to say, we got babies that got to go to heaven. We got new converts. And if you've ever stood on the side of a lake and you get a rock and you skip it out there and it just skips off the surface. Amen. That's what it's like being in a hardened congregation, throwing out the best you got, and it don't take, but you get somewhere where they're hungry and they're trying and they want to please God and they want to make Him happy. The things of God soak in deep. The things of God are received. Amen. Because they said, we don't want the world. Amen. We don't love the world. We love our great, gracious God. We are willing for the sake of babies, for the sake of our soul. We want to be a tender people. I would hate to be of that brand of motherhood that says, well, if I can't have it, I don't want nobody to have it, and go back to the coldness and the deadness and the hardness and the consciencelessness. But oh, to be of that number that says, God, listen to me, there's nothing more precious than an altar full of seekers. There's nothing more precious. And I want to say this to perhaps the home missions pastors, or pastors that it hasn't quite broke through. Amen. And you feel like you're a rocket that's still trying to get out of the atmosphere. And man, it's taking so much energy and so much trust and so much stamina. And I know what that's like. Amen. But you hang in there, baby. Because I'm going to tell you something. All of the struggle and all of the trial and all of the travail and all of the things you're having to fight your way through. Amen. Just to get one soul. When you get it, and it starts happening, and you start getting into a different realm. You talk about loving those babies. You talk about caring for those babies. You talk about going to great pains for those babies. And I know we're in a different society. Amen. And forgive the statement. I'm sorry. You got to kiss a lot of toads before you get a prince or a princess. And you got to pray through a lot of people sometimes before you get a keeper. Amen. But brother, when you get those keepers, amen, you want them protected. You want them safe. You want them to be in a good environment. You don't want to have to worry about where they're going and what they're going to see. Hallelujah. You want it to be, oh, okay, we're going to have a good meeting. We're going to have a great meeting. We're going to have, hallelujah, because we've got babies. And then you get another, and then you get another, and then you get another. And I'm going to tell you what, after a while, you're running an orphanage, brother. And here they come. Here they're born. There ain't nothing like it in the world. I'm not done. Musicians, come. A spirit of motherhood that just simply says, I love the light. I love the truth. I love the love, the compassion, and the tenderness. Amen. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? They may forget. There have been women that can forget. But Jesus said, I will never forget. I've engraven you in the palms of my hands. I want us to stand. Let me draw another little analogy if I can. I've known of doctors that have gone into the rooms of people that I have known and said, we're going to have to amputate a foot, a finger, a hand, because of deep, deep gangrenous infection. The antibiotics haven't been working or whatever. We're going to have to amputate the hand or the foot or the toe. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody listen to me. And again, you can't say anything, but to a crowd this size, somebody, you're inflicting some pain. But if the little tip of your little finger right now was in bad shape, and a doctor said to you, we may have to amputate, you would say, what do we got to do to save it? And he said, it's a long, arduous ordeal. You're going to have to, I'm just saying, he said, you're going to have to be on X number of shots a day for X number of months. Your diet is going to have to change. You're going to have to do this, 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 that. For just a little tip of your little finger, you would say, give me the shots. Give me the diet. I'll stick to it like glue. I'll do whatever you got to do. You would fight everything in order to save just one little tip of your finger. Am I right? Your brain would be screaming, no! I'll do everything I can to keep that. Well, the Bible says he is the head of the church. And we are members of the body of Christ in particular. There is nobody expendable to God. You may be here thinking I'm just a little toe on a left foot of somebody. Amen. And nobody even knows I'm here. I'm telling you. How hard would you fight for your little toe? That's how hard Jesus fights for you. Brother Elder, that's why we see his mercy enduring forever. That's why we find him reaching, 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 reaching. If it comes to the place, he has to save the body. I've got a good friend of mine. One of my best friends in this city. He died in prison. One of Mike and I's very good friends. He was rough. He was tough. He died in prison. Somebody stabbed him in the leg. And he was too macho to tell anybody about it. And when finally they found out about it, his leg was turning black and blue. And the gangrene had already set in. And they went to our friend. The doctor said, we must amputate your leg or you're going to die. And our friend John said, then I'm going to die because you'll never take off my leg. And he died. And he died. There's just something in the nature of a body. You're going to fight, listen to me, for that which is your own. And how hard you would fight for your little finger. How hard would you fight for your babies? I've got three boys by the mercies of God. They're making it, but I'm going to tell you something was to happen. How far would I go? How hard would I pray? How long would I reach and stretch myself for my baby? Why? Because that's my baby. It's the nature of life. It's the way God made it. There's a reason so many people prayed for you. There's a reason they had the burden they had for you. Because you're their baby. And now you're this church's baby. And you're in the midst of a people that love and value souls. And they care about whether you make it or don't make it. Hallelujah. And they care that you have a good environment that you can go on and grow and become everything God wants you to be. How invaluable is that, brothers and sisters? And I'm about to stop. That's the reason altar calls are so important. And I'm going to tell you, some of the folks that can sit in the back, chitter and chat, amen, make your way to the car, get out as soon as they can. If that was your baby at the altar, you'd figure out how to get a burden. If that was your son or daughter down there, somewhere you'd find it.
and you'd want everybody in the church to pray if it was your baby. Well, whoever it is somebody's baby. If it was your Bible study that had gone up there, you'd figure out how to work your way in and pray your heart out. I'm talking about the power of the spirit of motherhood. And the change the spirit of motherhood can make in the most hardened cases. I feel like the Holy Ghost today wants to pour out a real spirit of motherhood. Hallelujah. I am opening up this altar. And if you're here today and you don't have the Holy Ghost, it'd be a good time to come and get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm opening up this altar for everybody that would just like to come and stand and say, God, oh God, put it down deep inside of me. And in my church, a burden and a revelation and a concern and a compassion.